It's still the blood. Praise God for the blood. Still able, still sufficient. Praise God. Thank you, young people, for that wonderful song tonight. Amen. Well, it's so good to have Stephen Archibald with us this evening. And, we were reminiscing a little bit before service, going back a handful of years, longer than what really we should be able to talk about. Still not sure what year it was that I was out there. It was either in 98 or 99, I believe. And if it was 99, he would have just been a 13-year-old. And I think I've shared it before here, but that was the first time I ever saw somebody light a match to set the bead on a tire. You know, spray around the rim and then throw a match in or light it with a torch, and that thing, poof. Never saw that before till I was out there with the Archibalds. And I think some of you all do that around here. Oh, my. But it's good to have Stephen with us tonight, and he's going to be sharing with us for a while. Let's listen and let him speak to us, and let the voice of the Holy Spirit be heard as well as he comes and shares with us this evening. The Lord bless you.
Good evening. Good to be here with you all tonight. Can somebody tell me how to say the name of this church the right way? Huh?
Wise Ball.
Wise Ball, okay. I've heard it other ways, and that's what I was trying to. I hadn't been here yet to figure out for sure what the right way was. And I didn't know if it was an exception to the rule. You know, English has a lot of exceptions, so it looks like one of those words that might fit that category. So, good to be here tonight with you. I am Stephen Archibald. I represent All Tribes Indian Mission, New Mexico. So, it's very similar to Mr. Damon and what he represents or works with. I don't know who decides what these names are and all that, but I'll just tell you it was a lot of decades before my time, and probably before his as well. So, but anyway, we're in New Mexico. I have a wife that I've been married to for 17 years, and six children. I have three boys and three girls. And if you'd like to see a picture of them, I left some of these cards in the back over by the door. And so, just real quick on this before we get into what I'm going to talk about tonight. If you would pray for us and you'd like to take one, those are free for you to take and pray for us and the work there in New Mexico. And also, if you would like to get a newsletter, the best way to do that is to go to the website that's on here, and there's an option there to subscribe with an email. That's the best way to do that. So if you can't do that, then let me know. I'll take your address and send it the other kind of mail way. And so anyway, I want to start tonight by sharing just a little bit of how I got to New Mexico, and so you can understand my background just a tiny bit. They told me, brother, I believe it was it 8:30 or 9 you guys are normally here to? Oh, I'm just kidding. No, not that long. 7:30, right? All right. But anyway, I did grow up right where Brother Ziegler's mentioned, as he's mentioned already, right where I lived and pastored for the last 11 years. And I moved there with my parents at 12 years old. And so I grew up as a missionary's kid until I was 18. My parents were still there, and I left and went off in a direction that was not good. I wish I could tell you that I was a good missionary kid and that I did the right thing, but I can't, and I did not. And so I went far from God. And went to a state university and ended up an alcoholic and severely wasted everything that God had given me and blessed me with. And in his faithfulness and through the prayers of many in my family and around, God allowed me to reach a point where I truly realized my need of him. And in Texas, in 2006, God radically changed my heart. Radically changed my heart. So thankful for that tonight, that when Jesus comes and meets the need of our heart and and makes us a new creature in Him, that we go from a direction of darkness and a direction of wrong decisions and disobedience into a complete different direction. And so He just brought radical change into my heart and life. And from that time in 2006, He began to walk with me through a time of healing, a time of reconciliation, a time of healing all sorts of things in my life and around me, in my body, in my mind. And He allowed me to be in a good church for 8 years in North Carolina. Salisbury, North Carolina was where I was at. And the Lord blessed us there. He allowed me to get married in 2009. And we began to have children. We bought a house. We had a business there. I am a mechanic by trade. And so I work in the auto and diesel areas my whole life. That's what I've done. That's what I am trained to do. And really, that's what God has blessed me to be able to do. He's the skill set that He gave me. And He has used that and over the years. And so during that time of healing, the business grew, and it was ready to grow again in 2013. It was ready to buy another building and go hire some more guys. And during that week's time, it was a very short amount of time, as I was praying and asking God about the building that I was going to buy and about the whole situation, that it became very clear that God said, "I want you to close it down and go into the mission field." He didn't tell me where, and so I remember that time frame of it took 2 years to close everything down, sell the house, all of those things that happened. And through that, God began to lead me back to New Mexico. And I did not want to go to New Mexico. I figured that if for a few reasons, and one is I had been there and had a history there. Two is a very, very remote area. It's a very, no mail service, no drinking water at that time. All dirt roads, and just a very small community, a couple hundred people. And I felt like that, and along with some people that were even voicing these, that maybe the fact that there had been a church there for so many years and it hadn't gone anywhere, that it wasn't really worth the time. I'm just being honest, that's what was going through my mind, and some people actually said that. And so as I brought that to God and I was praying about it, One day before, during this time between 2013 and 2015, God asked me, He said, would you be willing to go to this community on the Navajo Nation to learn some things that I have for you to learn? And I remember a peace came into my heart because I realized that God wasn't, the interesting thing, He wasn't arguing with what had been said. We know now that that was not true. That was a lie of the enemy, but He didn't argue with it. He just asked me if I'd go and learn. And a peace came in my heart because I realized that God was just asking me to go and learn. He wasn't asking me to have some kind of expertise in the preaching area because I was feeling pretty insignificant in that area. I had never preached in my life. And I hadn't been trained in public speaking. And to be honest, I had a severe fear of being in front of people. And I love machines because they kind of follow the rules like math most of the time, and you can do things. But anyway, I had a fear of it. And so God asked me to go and learn, and I remember the peace that came, and I said, yeah, I can do that. I can go and learn. And so we did. In 2015, we moved to New Mexico. The community there is called Rincon Marquez, and just a little small community on the far eastern side of the Navajo Nation in New Mexico. I guess I say all that to say, to bring to this point, is I got there and didn't really know what to do. I hadn't been to Bible college. I had grown up on the mission field, but I wasn't really paying attention like I should have been, and I wasn't really contributing like I should have been. So I didn't know what to do. We got there, and we began to pray and ask God to show us what He would have us to do. And I really began to get an urgent feeling that there was a lot of things that we could do. I mean, we could fix people's cars, we could build relationships, all kinds of different ways. And there was a church, a little small church there, and all kinds of opportunities. And God began to bring direction on the how he would have us to minister over the next several years. And so this is in 2015, 11 years ago. And through that, God brought us, he spoke through a book. It's called When Helping Hurts, I believe it is. How to Alleviate Poverty Without Hurting Yourself and the Poor. And out of that book, it has three areas that we should, that we can really divide our outreach into. I'm just going to share that with you and then tell you some stories of some people that have walked that pathway now 10 years later, 11 years later. And so through that, we realize that if we're going to minister or reach out to people that are struggling, that they're probably going to fit in one of three areas, and those three areas are relief, rehabilitation, and development. And I just want to share, I mean, I think this way, so I think like a mechanic, I'm used to looking at flow charts and all those things, and so I it's what's how I think. So if I'm rolling into a situation and someone I'm trying to see if they, you know, how I can best minister to them and build a relationship with them that doesn't cause them harm, I'm trying to say, does this fit in the area of relief, rehabilitation, or development? And relief tonight is, I want you to think about someone that is in a car accident and they've been injured. They need relief, and that's true whether that's me or you or anybody else in the world. If we're in that situation, we need relief because we have had something happen to us that has caused us to be in a bad situation. So relief tonight, when we look at the work that we do with All Tribes and the churches there in New Mexico, we're looking at, does this fit in an area of trying to provide relief for someone? And so we do emergency medical services. We have several EMTs there. We have other areas that would be if somebody's house burns down, you know, things that are big and important that for life to move on. And really, if it doesn't happen, it's going to alter life. And so relief is in that category. Now, rehabilitation is where we've spent a lot of time. Rehabilitation is trying to get someone, think rehab facility, right? Trying to get them so they can not have to be in the hospital, so where they can be in their own home or working, providing for their own family. And so in ministry, this has been where the majority of it has happened. Trying to help someone go from needing something to where they can provide it for their own, and really helping them be able to do that. So what that's looked like is working with them by the day. We have worked in we've done firewood operations, so haul in logs and process firewood with these guys by the day and pay them. And you say, well, why would you pick firewood? Well, firewood eliminates the people that aren't serious, because if you've ever done firewood, you know it's not super easy work. And so it eliminates anybody that's not, you know, just goofing off. And so if they stick around and work for a few days, they're pretty serious about getting out of the situation that they're in. And so we've done it that way. We've done it with tire shops. We have a couple of small tire shops out there. We've done helped them get their driver's license back, get interlock devices, and work through that process. A lot of them have warrants for their arrest, a lot of these guys that we would be working with, and help them write letters to judges, take them to court, whatever it is that needs to happen, or help them further on getting their GED or something like that. So you kind of get the picture of what that rehabilitation is. Then the final step is development. And if we're looking at ministry that fits in that category, a lot of that would be right out of our local church stuff that we would be familiar with. This might be, you know, attending a good church that has Sunday school and support that way. It might be plugging into a job that has some good people around you to work with you. Some people that are going to encourage you in the right ways. We have kind of a, I don't know how it is here, but in that part of the country, we don't have a lot of Christian-owned businesses. And what we were running into, guys would begin to progress, and they want to start providing for their family and get a job, and they would go to a McDonald's or a Sonic or something, and it can be really difficult to keep that job and be a Christian at the same time. I'm not saying it's not possible. But it is difficult if they want to make it hard on you, and they schedule you intentionally on Sundays, they schedule you in the evenings, and it can be a difficult thing. So we began to see that we needed to come up with a solution to plug somebody in once they get to that process to help them kind of continue on developing. Ultimately, in the development stage, we're looking at where someone is reaching back and beginning to help those that are in the relief and the rehab stage of trying to tell them, you know what, you can make it, you can do it. And I just want to point out tonight that this is really the pathway that God brought me through. When I was in a place of addiction and brokenness, and my mind was messed up, And I was in that low, low place. What I needed was relief at that moment. And that is what Jesus provided. Radical heart change. He changed my heart. And so ultimately, in that stage, even as we're looking at missions, we're looking to help someone walk this pathway spiritually as well, not just externally. So for internally or spiritually. And so many times it follows just that. In that time of relief, you know, maybe we would help them, and somewhere in that process of rehabilitation, they get saved and have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and then begin to heal and walk and move forward. And then in the development stage, they're now participating in Bible studies. They're participating in you know, testimonies and all of those things that would be reaching back to encourage someone to come up. And so when we, whether we're, you know, rolling into a new community on the Navajo Nation, trying to figure out how we're going to minister and how we're going to deal with that, or we're trying to deal with one person. I know probably most of you guys would be familiar with someone that maybe is on the street corner that is asking for help, something like that. We want to evaluate that and say, how can we best help them? And I just want to point out real quick, if I keep providing relief when someone really needs rehabilitation, it just helps them stay in a relief category. They're always, if I did that to any of you, if you let me, and I gave you food every day at noon, or every time your shoes wore out, I said, hey, come by my store and get a new pair of shoes, you'd always come by for a new pair of shoes. And I mean, I'm assuming most of you would, because most of you want free shoes, right, or free food. And so it's something that is trying to, the reason we focus on that is so that we're not providing something that is causing a hindrance or something where they're relying on it and they should not be. And so anyway, and by the way, the man on the corner, I wanted to mention this. We deal with a lot of those type of people, and what he needs is someone that will take enough time to help him to walk the pathway of rehabilitation, whatever that is, to get the help that he needs. Most of the time, that's the case. They don't truly need $20 at that moment. And the difficult part, though, here's the difficult part. It's easier for you and me to just give a $20 bill. It's far easier. It is. That's just the way it is. It's far easier to do that, to pass out something for free or to hand something, than it is to walk beside somebody for a few years and build a relationship with them. And it can be messy, and it can be discouraging. And rehabilitation is not fun in general, any way you put it. And so anyway, just wanted to point that out. And I want to just tell you a few stories because thankfully, or, you know, we have the privilege tonight of being 11 years down the road. And really, let me back up just a minute. When I got there, not knowing what to do, God began to point us this way, and he began to open doors into certain pathways. And so it was the firewood. It was tire shops. It was emergency medical services. It was all of those things. He began to open the doors. And so we walked in those areas, and along with having the local church. It was very small back then. It was probably 15 people in 2015. It was not a whole lot. It was just basically a mission church, and that's all it was. And the goal, as we began to sense God's direction, was to really help it become a church of its own, one that was really shooting for self-supported, one that not only would be self-supported, but would be something that would be contributing to something else in God's work besides its right here. And so fast forward, God began to answer those prayers and lead us in those directions. And today, it is 70 people, and there's a second church now, and that has been there for a year and a half, that has around 20 people. And it's kind of starting at that same, like, mission level. And a lot of the people from this Rincon church go to the other church, which is called Rock Springs, and provide some positive peer pressure and some encouragement and more volume in the singing, all of those good things that having a few extra people help with. And so that's fast forward. And what I want to do, though, is I just want to walk you through a few people's lives that have walked this pathway and tell you what it kind of looks like. I want to tell you about Aaron tonight, who is about my age. He's very close to my age, and he had a girlfriend and a daughter in 2015 and began to come around. He was very broken. He had made a lot of mistakes. He hadn't had a driver's license in 5 years. He was to the place where if he got pulled, so he was still driving, but if he would get pulled over, he would just stick his arms out the window and say, handcuff me, because he knew he was going to jail. And he told me that one of the things that began to really wake him up when he realized his daughter was getting of the age that she was realizing that he was just going to be gone at any random moment. And he really began to seek for something besides just that lifestyle. And he came to church a little bit there, and he began to work. He was one of the first ones in working in this firewood stuff that we were doing. And what we essentially do in the firewood is we bring in logs. There's no trees in that particular area for firewood. So we bring them in from the mountains, we drop the logs, and then we spend the time processing that firewood there. And then to cover that cost, we would sell part of that firewood to the community, building relationships that way to cover the cost of hiring these guys. That's the nutshell of what it was. So he began to work in that, and it wasn't long, within the next probably 6 to 8 months, that God really began to work in his heart and life, and Aaron got saved, him and his girlfriend, and a short time later they got married, and a short time later they began to work to try to get some things, major things changed in their lives so they could restructure and have their daughter in a Christian school. And through the next several years was that rehabilitation stage. It was working. He hadn't had a license in 5 years, and there was restrictions on his license where he couldn't get a license. And so it was working through all of that process for the next couple of years. And I want to just tell you, it sounds maybe kind of like black and white, and this is the way it is, but that's a difficult process. It takes time. And there was many roadblocks and things that the enemy tried to do to slow him down and to help him not to get it. And so first of all, the warrants are satisfied. Next, the driver's license with restrictions is in place. And part of that is you have to, many of these guys we worked with, they've had to have an interlock device that goes in there so that they have to breathe into it before they can drive. And for the next several months, I saw Aaron work hard to try to get that satisfied. He had to have 6 or 12 months of it, and there was people that would come along that would try to steal the car. There was people that would come along try to breathe into it, intoxicated, and which would then go on his record. And over the next several months, I saw as he, God helped him to be able to keep that car, and get it. Not only that, in his home, it was a situation where he didn't provide the housing, and he couldn't. And it was a shared situation, and he had to protect his wife and his daughter from those that would try to come in and cause problems. And over the next several months, God helped him to get there. And actually years, until now, fast forward to right now, Aaron has provided his own housing for his wife and kid for 4 or 5 years. He's provided his own vehicles. That was another thing. He never didn't have his own cars, and he's paid cash for his vehicles. He has held a job now for years, and he contributes into devotionals and is a member of one of the churches there, and is reaching back into his family and saying, you know what, you can do it. So that's just a brief little picture of what that looks like, or what it does look like. There's a lot of pieces there that I'm leaving out, but it's a pathway of brokenness to a place of being healed and following on and reaching back to those that need help behind it. And we came through a difficult time. I'm gonna transition just a little bit. I want to tell you about just a few years ago. So this had happened. Aaron, several others had worked through this, and we came into a time that was very difficult about a few years ago. I don't remember exactly the date, but it was a time when some medicine men had been solicited into the community. It was a time when there was some people in the community or around the community that were asking for help from the wrong side into our community, and we began to experience some very difficult times in the community. It's just like 3 years ago, I think, or 2.5. During that time, we began to experience a tremendous amount of death. We frequent young people, older people, and just one right after another. And this went on for just a couple months, And let me back up and say, we had had some help come, some missionaries come that helped us for a while, and God had led them to go somewhere else. And it was so, on top of all this, it was a very loaded down time because we were busy trying to make everything happen and all these funerals. And several people in the church began to come to me and say, what can we do? The enemy's taking out our children. The enemy's taking out our family. And I remember I began to pray and ask God for wisdom and direction on what to do in the situation there. And really, honestly, I don't enjoy preaching funerals, and I had kind of ran out of things to say. They're all kind of related, and when you have another one next week, it's just hard. And I was crying out to God in that and asking him, what should we do? And through that, God said, I want you to tell them that I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And so I did. We began to preach that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, that sounds simple, sounds basic, but that's the truth. And so we began to do that, and God would give me a message a different way, in a different way. Still, He was the way, the truth, the life. And he said, I want you to lift up my name. I want you to tell these people that anything that happens that would be good, or anything that we can praise the name of Jesus for, let's do it. Let's pick up the name of Jesus and say, he's the one that helped me. He's the one. And so we began to do that as a church. And the next thing that God said, I want you to do is I want you to pray specifically for some things. And we were praying for our community, but God said, I want you to pray for some specific homes. God said, I want you to pray for some specific people. And the reason I share this tonight, because man, we have seen some radical change in the community in the last 3 years. And so we did, as a church, we would go and we would say, on Wednesday night, we're going to be at this intersection, whole line with cars on the side of the road. And we'd have a quick few songs and a quick verse. And the rest of the time was just praying and asking God. We'd pray to the north and the south and off the east and the west, all the homes, the roads that would cross through there. And we would pray that God would push back the enemy, and that light would shine into our community. And we began to pray that God would work on some specific homes where we knew there were some things going on that ought not to be going on. And some people, the bootleggers and the dealers, the pushers and movers for the enemy, we began to pray for them specifically, that God would save them. And this, I kid you not tonight, God would have us pray not just that they would be moved out of the way, but that they would be saved and radically changed and become warriors for his kingdom. And we began to pray that way. We began to pray that specific person, that God would change their life and that it would make them a warrior in his kingdom. Well, we didn't pray very long like that before God began to answer in a powerful way. And the death began to stop very quickly. And we went from that time until now, I think we've only had maybe two funerals in 2 years. We had another thing began to change is workers began to come. We began to have, we were having the growth in the church, but we didn't have workers there to help with some of the stuff that needed to happen. And God sent, we began to pray this like in April, May, June. By June, a family came. By later in June, a single person came. By August, a family came. In November, another family came. In January, another family came. In March, another single person came. In the following June, another single person came. And throughout all of that time, not only was workers coming, not only had the death stopped, but God had begun to move in our services. And people, it increased their faith. They began to realize that God was interested in their community, that God was interested in their loved ones and their people, and that he would answer prayer if they would pray and truly, truly get serious about lifting up some of these ones. And so we saw many saved over the last 2 or 3 years. We saw we now have several men that assist in the preaching, that testify, that are part of the work there now, which was something that had not happened for years, maybe ever. I don't even know if it's happened at all in history of Native Works. Not in my time. We also began to experience I had heard about, I'm going to tell on myself here, but I had heard about, burning things that are not good. And that's something that I think in the Bible references, but also used to hear stories about that. Like they would burn things. And here I was almost 40 years old. I'd never been to one. I'd never seen that happen. And I say that because I wasn't telling people like, hey, you need to burn this. It really, just to be honest, wasn't in my habit because I hadn't been around it. And on their own, they began to come and say, we need help getting rid of this. And so during that same time frame, we burned methamphetamines, we burned marijuana, we destroyed pipes, we destroyed videos and all kinds of paraphernalia. Four different people, not connected to each other, came and over the next 6-8 months and asked that we would help them destroy those things. Another thing that we had not seen was baptisms. There's not that many people getting saved. There's hardly any baptisms. And last year we baptized 5 of our people in the church there. And so we're just thanking the Lord for all that He's doing. And I share that tonight just to show the pathway of how God led us there and to show you how He is working with the people there. And part of that is because sometimes as I travel around, I talk to different people, there's a thought that God's not maybe working in native country too much. And there was a time that was probably true. But I believe that time has passed and that God is giving the native people a time of revival and a time of moving in the right direction. And I don't know how far. We're praying for some more things. God's led us to pray that there would be some change in the government levels, at the tribal government levels. And so we're praying for that now, that God would bring in some godly leaders, those that would make right decisions at a government level. See, the Navajo Nation government is very similar. It's set up almost identical to our government, except for one thing. They left God out of it. It's identical except for that. And it's awful, actually. It's terrible when we already know that, right? Take God out of anything, it's not good. And so we're praying that God would somehow use these tribal governments to be an example, maybe even to our government, of how because I believe tonight that if a nation of people, a group of people says, you know what, we're going to put God first, we're going to lift up the name of Jesus, we're going to get after and resist the enemy and push him back in our area, then it's going to make an impact on the world around them. And so who knows what God's going to do with some of these native tribes, but we're praying that way, that God would do that in His time and how He would see fit. One more I want to tell you tonight is his name is Glenn. Glenn is was a drug dealer. He has 6 children and a wife. Just to be honest, I had a lot of rough dealings with Glenn over the years. Glenn was saved just over a year ago, so for almost 10 years, I had issues with terrible. He'd destroy things, and I thought he was going to kill his family. He was driving around intoxicated, anyway, to be honest, you know, sometimes those things, our faith is struggling to believe that God would, and I'm sharing that because that's how it is sometimes, the worst of them. But what I have found is God specializes in the worst case scenarios, and because he's saved a lot of worst case scenarios, anyway, he was one of those. I don't know exactly what happened, but for some reason, he moved his little family, like 4 years ago, to West Virginia. And I don't even know where it is, some little town over there. And he was there for probably a year, year and a half. During that time, he told me that I actually just found this out after he was saved just a few months ago, that there was a little church in the hills of West Virginia. I wish I knew who it was and where it was. I don't know who it is. That he said loved on them and invited their kids and took them to vacation Bible school. And so in other words, they had that out there, but they left and God had some other little church over here that loved on them. And through that, they ended up attending that church some, and then they moved all the way back to New Mexico. Still lost, but they were seeking for the Lord and trying to get lined up, and they would start coming to church some. Well, just before Men Arise in South Dakota last year, let me just pause here real quick. Men Arise in South Dakota is really one of the big pushes there is men, Native American men, and we have fully tried to take advantage of that, get as many of our guys there as possible. And really, anyway, so coming up to it, that's May of last year, his 15-year-old daughter was telling him just a week before, he said, "Dad, I think you should go." Because a lot of, you know, he'd been invited, and his daughter kept telling him, said, "I think you should go." He said, "I don't need to go. I don't need to go." And he was not wanting to. And anyway, God moved in his heart, and he decided he would go. And so he rode up to South Dakota with us, a drug dealer, an alcoholic. And God met him in South Dakota and saved his soul. And it's wonderful tonight to see God radically change people. But then the second thing that's awesome is to see people come back home and testify of that radical change. And Glenn went back home and last year, and he has been, God has been working a mighty way in his wife and his children's lives. And he now, fast forward a year, is leading a Bible study. I think it's a little overachieving. He leads a Bible study every single night of the week. There's people in his family that he has a burden for that will get on a phone call with him and he can share God's word with them. So he's been doing that now for quite some time. And I was able to witness, I walked out, several people will ride horses to our church there and on Sundays. And I walked out, there was this other guy that came, this other dealer, that used to be a dealer with Glenn, and they were out there talking, and I walked up and listened to Glenn tell him how God had radically changed his life, how he'd helped his family, how the darkness had went out of his heart, and how that after, he said it took about 2 months, and he said, "My mind is clear like it's not been in years, as the drugs are gone and all of that is gone." And I love hearing testimonies of a clear mind and how light is coming into their hearts and lives. And so anyway, there's several more, but I just wanted to kind of give you a little picture of that's what we're trying to accomplish with the Lord's help, is just build relationships, whichever category they would fit in ministry-wise, and come in alongside them and build a relationship that would help them go on and lead their family and their community as God would have them to. And I want to, before I quit, I want to give you just real quickly a picture of how everything's set up now. And so you can count in our players that God has sent us. And so the church that God sent us to 11 years ago was in Rincon, Marcos, New Mexico. It's a very remote area. One of the other things we were praying for all these years is that God would give us border town churches, because there was no churches in a lot of these towns around. And when guys would go to get work, we would start losing contact with them. And so we've been praying for that for years, and God has begun to answer that as well. And so we have the original one that we went to in Rincon. 25 miles north of that, we have another church at Rock Springs that is on the reservation as well. Both of those have little tire shops. This one has, Rincon has also a laundromat and a shower. Most of the community there does not have running water still, and they use that shower and laundry. And then, of course, it's dirt roads, so a lot of tire repairs at both of those two. The firewood operation primarily happens out at Rincon. We have a youth camp that is in July for 10 years now that happens at Rincon. And so we have, like, shipping containers converted into sleeping quarters, and we have restrooms and places for all that. So we have a youth camp. By the way, there's already 26, I think I saw two more come through today, so maybe that's 28 young people signed up for that youth camp this year in July. And so we're excited with what God is doing with that. And so, and by the way, we had two young people. This is a 15-year-old and a 16-year-old saved in the last year. We're thanking the Lord for that he's moving in our young people's lives. And so Eric Baldwin and his wife and four boys, they pastor at Rincon, where I originally went to pastor in 2015. And just real quickly, a couple years ago, a year and a half ago, God clearly came to me. I was driving actually in Oklahoma, headed east to, I don't know where I was going, somewhere over here. And God asked me if I would be willing to let someone else pastor that church at Rincon. And I remember thinking, you know, 10 years of pastoring, what it would look like when it's not time to pastor there anymore because I'd never been a pastor anywhere else. And so I didn't have experience in that. And God just asked me if I would. And I said, yeah, whatever you want. And he said, I want you to let someone else that's a younger person to pastor there, and I want you to pastor them. And sure enough, 2 months later, I get a phone call from Eric Baldwin and his wife, and they're from Idaho, and said that they felt called to be there at Rincon and be a part of the work. Well, he was thinking like assistant or Sunday school teacher or something like that, but I told him, I said, you need to pray about pastoring this church because I believe God wants you to pastor it. So anyway, he did, and the short story is he's now the pastor of that church, and God has moved us, my wife and I, to a position of pastoring the pastors that he sent our way. And so we pastor them. It's freed me up to be able to travel and share what God's doing in New Mexico, out west, and to share, and then also to be available to fill in for them. So that's at Rincon. At Rock Springs, we have Darren Baldwin and his wife, Grace, and two boys that pastor there. And then we have very strong connections with two other churches. Three really, but two more so, one in Grants, New Mexico, which is down along I-40, and one in Albuquerque. And we mentor their pastors as well and spend time with them, include them in our group, and then one in Gallup as well. And so that is what I do now. I pastor and spend time with these guys, talking with them and praying with them and helping them carry the burdens that God has put on their heart. And then Jordan Wyford, some of you might know him. Has he been here yet? Okay. I'll just check you to make sure. I don't know. I don't know. I'm in New Mexico. He could have, like, you know, said he was coming over here and hadn't actually gone over. No, anyway. Yeah, he fills the role of a youth pastor. And so he pastors the youth at Rincon and Rock Springs, those churches. So typically what happens, we have a big crowd on Sunday mornings into the afternoon. Several of us migrate over to the evenings over to Rock Springs and have a bigger service over there, 25 miles north. And so he has really taken on the task of pastoring the young people and heading up. He is the one in charge of putting the youth camp together at this point, as of the last 2 years. And so he is heavily involved with the young people. And then he also does lots of other things for us. We all do lots of different things, but that's his primary goal as youth pastor, or primary thing that he does there. And I have another person. Her name is Carrie Morley. She lives at Rincon. So Jordan lives over by Grants, and then I live over by Grants, and then Carrie Morley lives at Rincon at one of the houses there, and she has came and taken really lead on that relief category. That's the emergency medical category. I've been an EMT there for years, and there's no clinics, no hospitals, no ambulances, none of that stuff out there. So if you have an EMT with a bag, that's a good day if they show up. And so we provide that. We keep a very extensive medical supplies at our mission locations and resources to get helicopters there and back out. And so she heads that up. She works for Navajo Nation EMS. She graduated from Penview's program probably 3 or 4 years ago. I'm not sure. Probably towards the beginning when it started, whenever that was. And then she also oversees seeing our elderly, visiting our elderly in the community. And there's a thing with the elderly where they don't want to go to the hospital, which nobody wants to go to the hospital. But when you're 2 hours from the hospital, and if you go to the hospital and the doctor finds out that you don't have running water, or you don't have, or it's dirt roads, it's hard to get in and out, they will hold you there longer which makes sense, right? Till they're ready to go home. So, but that generates a fear of wanting to go. And so what we have had happen over the years is we've had some that's waited too long. And so one of the things that Carrie does is she visits our elderly in our communities. Around it. She works on the ambulance, but also visits the ones in the community every week, checks their vitals, makes sure that they're looking the same as they were last week or better, and tell the family, like, hey, this probably is, you know, probably do need to go ahead and take them in if there's a change there. And has built a relationship with several of our elderly people in that way in the community, which is something that I used to do, and she gets to do that now. So anyway, that's, let me see. Then down in, let me mention Grants Church. Down in Grants, there's Lane and Kaylee Williams. don't know if any of you would know them or not, but he's from GBS about 2 years ago. He pastors it's a Bible Methodist church there that we partner with to have somebody, a church in town. And then he also manages a mechanic shop there that several of the guys that we're mentoring work there in the mechanic shop. We have guys and people that work at a coffee shop, a mechanic shop, and then some other small businesses there in town. And then also Jordan Sankey and his wife Heidi live in Albuquerque and pastor there. And so we're partnering with them and helping them go forward. And then there's one in Gallup. Some might know Doug Stratton. He is out in Gallup, and we have been working alongside trying to help those things go forward there too. And so that's just the picture. It's all right there on the eastern side of the Navajo Nation. And we are enjoying what God is doing. I wish I could just take you guys all out there and be like, hey, this is what it is, you know, because then you would have a really good idea. But I can't, so just try to paint that picture tonight so you can understand that that's where we're at and that's what we do. We would love for you to pray for us. If you have if you would take one of these cards and pray for us, it would mean a lot to us. There's times when we have truly felt the prayers of God's people. In those times when darkness comes in like a flood, in those times when it's difficult, that you feel that people are praying for you. So we would appreciate your prayers. I also would challenge you to pray specifically. So if you want a name tonight, I've got some names that we're praying for specifically right now. And one of those is Tyson. One of those is Taylor. Another one is Charlotte. And, of course, praying for several of our young people in this youth camp that's coming up. If you want to pray specifically for our youth camp, we're looking for God to bring radical change into hearts and lives in that part of the community. So we're pushing forward with that intent. Isn't it encouraging tonight that when we pray for souls to be saved, that we don't have to wonder if maybe, like, you know, I'm not sure if this is the right time to pray. I don't know if you've ever felt that. Like, I have felt like, well, I don't know. But I'm encouraged tonight to know that when you're praying for souls to be saved and radically changed, you can be sure tonight that that's on His agenda. He wants us to pray for it. And so I would challenge you, if He brings someone to your heart or your mind throughout the night or throughout the day, don't neglect that opportunity, because He has brought them to you across your path or to your mind for a purpose. And pray specifically. Pray. Don't. I love praying. I mean, we should pray for our communities. We should pray for things generally, but I want to challenge you tonight, pray for some specific things and see if God doesn't answer some specific things for you and increase your faith and make some changes in your family, in your community. And so thank you for the opportunity to share tonight. I look forward to being with some of you all. I think there's a wedding plan later this year, and so maybe I'll get to see some of you all again the same year, twice in the same year. That'd be great. Thank you, guys. Oh, yeah, I was going to give you an opportunity for questions tonight. We got another hour and 15 minutes, so go right ahead. Anybody, anything that you want to know, I would love to answer that question, either about the Native work, the Native people, the missionaries, the type of ministry. Yeah. Anybody got a question? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we're right in the middle of Navajo Nation, so, and it's a remote community. And so I have, of course, 8 people in my family, and then the other Eric and Holly's family is, they have 4 boys, so that's 6. So 8 and 6, 14 off of that would be white, non-native. Maybe a couple, Carrie, she'd be another one. And so, yeah, primarily. Another interesting thing about the congregation, I want to point this out, that this God brought a radical change into the congregation. When we got there, of course it was 15 people, but like 1 or 2 of those people, 5% of those people actually provided for their family. Fast forward now, we have 70 people there. There's maybe 4 people in that congregation that don't provide for their family. 65 of those are part of families that work and provide and contribute to their family and to their well-being. And that is radical change. And it's you know, many of those are men. So what we typically do right now is 15 or 20 are young people that will go split out, and Jordan spends the time with them, speaking to them and ministering to them. then 15 or 20 are children, and go out to the children's church, and Carrie or one of the other, my wife or Holly Baldwin, will teach them and spend time with them, and that leaves us with 35 or 40 adults in the main area. And really, that came out of our church is small, and we were at like 50 people, it's full. 65 is very full. If you put 75 or 100 people in there, it is completely packed out. We've got chairs everywhere. And so we were praying. We were asking God 2 years ago, what do we do? Like, as God could give us the money to build a whole nother church, but he also maybe, I didn't know what he wanted to do. And anyway, what God did is he gave us another church 25 miles away, and that relieved some of that pressure because some were from that area. And then he sent us more help, and we all get together for the main, like, worshiping together, and it's a crowd. Like, it's completely packed. But then it just doesn't stay that way real long. So, anyway, any other questions? No. We do sing in Navajo every service. We sing a lot in Navajo. And Navajo so we did back in the day, like when your pastor was there, it would have been interpreted, I'm pretty sure, or translated. Do you remember? Oh, yeah. I mean, for years it was translated because there was a lot of people back then that didn't speak English. Now, the ones that didn't speak any English, most of them are gone. I only have one left, actually, and he's that doesn't speak any English. And he's basically in a nursing home now. He's 95. But everybody else can speak English. Now, that doesn't mean that it's the same as you and I talking English, because most people my age and older, so 40 and up, Navajo is still their primary language. And so you'll notice that if you're talking to them, because for one, it's comprehension, right? Comprehension is not as well, because English is their second language. You can tell they're thinking in Navajo. And where you really see this is when someone prays or testifies. A lot of times they default to their heart language, what's inside. And so to overcome that challenge of not have, this happened about 6 years ago or 7, 8 years ago. I was a burden on me, because it's a change, right? If you say, we're not going to translate the services anymore, that's a big change. And it's been happening ever since that church has been there, since the 60s. And but I knew two things. One is, well, the big thing was is my translators were not getting fed spiritually like they needed to be. They were focused on the translating. And my two key people that I felt like were the ones that God was working, you know, wanted to, that would really have the potential to work and move and lead, were they were translating, but they were not getting out of that service what they should be. And so anyway, God led us to use some like youth Bible lessons, just youth lessons. Print them off a week or two ahead of time, and I would give that to them and say, it was a pretty good lesson. I don't remember which company it was, but it had like a Bible verse that went along with that topic for every day of the week. So it was like a week-long thing, and they would read through that, and they would understand it. And I told them, if God gives you a way to understand this concept or this story, you don't have to use the stories in here. If it's talking about a beach, like, they don't... Most of them never been to the beach. They don't understand what a beach is. You know, the magnificent waves. You're like, it's not real impressive unless you've seen it, or you kind of have an idea. And that's not, you know, I'm just saying, but there's analogies that are better suited for that culture. So they did. They took those lessons and they studied them, and they began. And then I said, I want you to teach it. I want you to teach this lesson in Navajo. And that's what we did for a good long time. And saw major growth, God helping our interpreters, and God not only helping our interpreters, but people in our congregation. And then so there's two other things that we did. One is we like to use object lessons. Object lessons, if you have a communication barrier that's that's not carrying across the language barrier like it should, object lessons help that. And this goes right into the next thing that we did. We switched our service around, and we have after the service, we have a big fellowship time. It goes till 2 o'clock, sometimes clear 4 o'clock in the afternoon that they're there. And they bring food in, they eat together, but what happens is they discuss what's been talked about in the service. And we saw major improvement out of that fellowship time, because if they didn't understand the object lesson, and if you have a shotgun up here for an object lesson and they don't have a clue what, if they didn't understand it, they're sure going to ask somebody why you had a shotgun up there, or anything else, right? If you don't understand it, you're asking somebody in your language what was going on. And so that's what began to happen around the tables in that fellowship time, as they began to essentially share with each other. And that was able to bridge that gap. Now we're past that, where, like I said, so 40 and down, are their school is in English for all those years, and their comprehension is pretty good. That was a long answer to that question. Sorry. Anybody else? All right. Thank you.